Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. It's a powerful meditation, Anthony. Maybe we should just close an invitation and It was 1979. I was 5 years old. I confirmed that with my older siblings and my father. We all agreed that must be the date. But we went on a wonderful vacation to the Florida Keys. We couldn't agree. Was it our first time going or the second time? I think it was our second, because this time we loaded up in the family station wagon. There were seven of us, mom and dad in the front, Jim, Steve, and Jennifer in the back seat, and my little brother and I in the very, very back of the wagon, the time before seatbelts. And I got a little picture for you here of the, there it is. Remember the station wagon? Well, we had this thing fully loaded, and not just with our gear for camping for 2 or 3 weeks, but also a 20-foot boat, and it looked something like this. And I'm pretty sure that we exceeded the manufacturer's recommendations, absolutely. But we're on our way home. We had an amazing time, and I remember every, depending on the time of day, mom would slather us down with sunscreen or bug spray. It was one or the other, and I still love those smells to this day. It's kind of weird, but I love the smell of sunscreen and bug spray. But I remember it was such an adventure. Being on this island, we were just kind of turned loose, and we had all day swimming, playing, napping in hammocks, collecting hermit crabs and lightning bugs. And every day we just hit repeat. It was amazing. And we were on our way home, and this is where the story changes. For me, as I look at this vacation, it was awesome. For my older siblings, it was the vacation of terror. And what happened was, as we're cruising down Alligator Alley, if you're from Florida, you know what that is. Cruising down Alligator Alley, and there was a boom. And in the boom, the car began to pull to one side, and of course, it was a flat tire. Well, with that overloaded trailer and car, it was quite dangerous. Dad's kind of white-knuckling the steering wheel, and everybody else in the car, but me and David in the back are hanging onto something anchored to the car. And we're kind of oblivious. We might have been taking a nap. We might have been daydreaming. We might have been fighting with each other. Who knows? But we totally missed the blowout. We remember just sitting there listening to the radio as somebody else changed a tire. Terror, right? So we're sitting there for hours on the side of the road with a flat tire and next to a swamp with plenty of mosquitoes. To me, it was awesome. To my siblings, it was horrible. And I thought about this is a perfect illustration about where we are as a church in this study of Revelation. How can it be that I remember a vacation completely different than my older siblings? And the answer is simple. For me, I chose to focus and remember the entire journey. And with my eyes focused on the entire journey, the flat tire just seemed like some insignificant thing. But for everybody else who was focused on that flat tire and our near-death experience in the mosquitoes, the state bird of Florida, for them, they couldn't get past the flat tire, and it potentially ruined the vacation. I think for some of us, as we've been studying Revelation, I think we kind of have that tension. I know some of you have told me, you've pulled me aside and said, I have read Revelation my entire life. And I have never understood and enjoyed Revelation more. And then there's some of us on the other side going, I am so ready for this to be over. And I understand that both sides. And so I would challenge you, if you're on the flat tire side, what are you focused on? What are you focused on? And if I could, I think this chapter allows us some perspective, all of us, whether you're focused on the journey or the momentary flat tires that none of us enjoy, these inconveniences, this chapter makes us take pause. And here's the beauty of this one. It's only 8 verses. I think it's the shortest chapter in Revelation. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15, we will try and read this together. Here's what it says. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, they sang. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Verse 5. After this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple, that is, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore gold sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were complete. The very first verse, verse 1, John sees another great and marvelous sign. And so I want you just to think with me as you think about visions of heaven and of God. What would you equate as great and marvelous? And so I ran through my own list here. I thought of God's, certainly his sovereignty, where he's over all things. But there's other things that I love about him: his kindness, his patience, his goodness, his faithfulness, his loving and giving nature, how mighty he is, and ever present, and not just present, he is near, he's in us, he's with us, he goes before us, he even guards us from behind. And I would say that for most of us, if not all of us, it's safe to say that we would all agree those are great and marvelous attributes of God. You might even have a few to add to the list if I were to kind of pass the microphone around. Our God is awesome. Awesome in power. But here's the one little problem with my list and maybe your list. This isn't the list they're thinking of. The list they have, go back to verse 1. Listen again to what it says. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. First of all, another. It's different but similar than the previous one. So there's a contrast but still similar. What was the miraculous or marvelous or great sign? Seven angels with what? Seven last plagues. And I got to tell you, when I was studying this 2 weeks ago, I had to stop. Full on stop, called a timeout, and I went for a walk here at church through the hallways, and I was trying to wrap my mind around what in the world does this mean? How can they call this great and marvelous? And then I started thinking, have I ever in my Christian life, have you ever equated God's wrath, plagues, and punishment of the wicked, have you ever thought of that as being great and marvelous? For me, the answer is no. I haven't, and I would dare say you probably haven't either. But so I was trying my best to put myself in their shoes. So I went back to my office, and I was like, okay, so what's going on in this text? Maybe I'm missing something. So I kept reading and going through, and what we learn here is that these saints who are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, they're singing because now they're in heaven. And the way they got to heaven was they were victorious over the beast, over his image, and over the number of his name. Do you know what that means? It means they were martyred. They're gone. They're dead, but now they live. They're resurrected. And in heaven now, they're singing. And if you listen to how that song opens up, they start out singing, great and marvelous as they bless the Lord with their worship. And so I'm sitting here going, maybe you're different, but when bad things in my life happen, or things that make me uncomfortable or irritate me, it's not a natural response for me to want to sing. Anybody else want to sing? I don't get excited. Like last week, when we went through Revelation chapter 14, wasn't that a heavy one? That was a tough one. And when they're talking about blessing the Lord and worshiping Him, and another great and marvelous sign, it's in context, reference to the previous chapter and the one to follow. Just wrap your mind around this. And I'm trying to get some perspective. How in the world, how do people do this? How do you worship and be excited and celebrate when really what you want to do is cry, when you're broken? But they don't seem to be broken. They are genuinely excited. So here's what I did. I was like, okay, maybe what I need to do to try and understand this is I need to sing some songs like they sang. Maybe I need to get in that kind of mindset. So I grabbed a hymnal. Grab a hymnal and look. Just grab it real fast and go to the back index. This is interesting. Try and look in there, and I want you to try and find a hymn that we have today that you love, that you cherish. You can't wait to sing it. Right now, you probably have requests for Maggie right now already. But pick me one in there that deals with the wrath of God. Because I looked for a while, Pat. I struggled to find one. And so I kind of gave up. I was like, you know what? I can't find a song in here. And I started, well, you know what I'll do? I will think of current praise songs that we're singing today on K-Love and all the other stations on the internet. And you know what I came up with? Randy, you know what I came up with? I was struggling. Maybe y'all can help me out and email me some, because I'm still looking. I'd like to have some. So in the absence of having a song, I made up one of my own, which is dangerous. So bear with me. So I went old school. Isn't he intolerant? Intolerant. Oh, isn't he? God hates sin. He'll judge the world. Isn't he? Is this working for you? Right? It wasn't working for me either. Right? So I'm with you. What a wrathful God we serve. Let's get excited. No, it's just, what in the world? It doesn't feel right. And it certainly doesn't feel good, at least not to me. And so here I'm looking at this, and saints are seriously celebrating where we today sit in horror. And my question to you in this tension is, how is that possible? Who's off here? Is it us? Is it them? The ones in heaven? Who needs to make the adjustment? Again, top 10 marvelous, great things that would make my list. Plagues, punishment of the wicked. Never would have been on my list. Maybe after today they will, but I've got a lot of growing here to do. And I think I'm not alone in this. Because as I remember your faces last week, as we were reading especially that last image of Jesus on that white horse in the wine press, I remember no one stood up and worshiped the Lord in the middle of that passage. You could hear a pin drop and the echo thereafter. I mean, I don't think we've ever been so quiet. We all left here with an ickiness and an awkwardness. Why? Why do we feel icky and awkward where they have cause and reason to celebrate? So as I wrestled with this for the past 2 weeks, conviction is all over me. And so I never go around the bush, but I'm going to go around the bush before I get the answer. And I got to thinking, do you know one of the reasons why preachers don't like to preach through books in the Bible? Why it's more fun to do topical? Do you know why? Because when you do topical, you get to hit the highlights. You get to hit all the fun stuff that all of us agree on. All the things that make us feel good, right, Marty? That we feel good about these things. But when you go through the entire book, especially when you're going chapter by chapter, you're going to bump into things that you kind of can't skip on without everybody noticing. And so it's a whole, this convicts me. There's a whole big reason why a lot of preachers skip around. And I had to ask myself, is that why I skipped around for the first 2.5 years that I was here? I hope not. But I don't know. Because, you know, it's real easy to make things sound spiritual, make ourselves feel better. But is part of the issue that there are things in there that if we were to read them and preach from them in here, we might feel a little icky a little more often. Because somewhere and somehow we're not quite as in alignment with those 17 inches as we'd like to think that we are. So let me just say it. Let me go right to it. The real reason that many of us are struggling with this series in Revelation is because it makes us uncomfortable. There are images in Revelation, by the way, if you remember in chapter 1, verse 1, whose revelation is this? Anyone remember? It's not John's, and it's certainly not Jeff's. Jesus. This is Christ's revelation to the churches, written for us. And what we find is that these images, these visions that we come across, they interfere with our warm and cozy fun feelings, happy feelings. They keep us from being able to believe and want to shape God in the way that we are most comfortable. They cause us to reinvestigate some of the things that we have come to adopt and believe about what God will one day do. And as we see what Revelation says, it makes us a little uncomfortable. And frankly, if we believe wrong, maybe we should be uncomfortable. It makes it really hard to read any book in the Bible throughout and not come across something that challenges our vision, our view of God. It made me think of a movie. Maybe you've seen it, and if you have, you can ask God for forgiveness later. I haven't seen it, but I've seen the clip on YouTube. Talladega Nights, and I think it's Ricky Bobby is praying. I just saw some nods here. Ricky Bobby is praying, and I went too far. Sorry, Josh. Ricky Bobby's praying to sweet baby Jesus. Has anyone seen this clip? Be honest. Be honest. Okay, there you go. He's praying to sweet baby Jesus. And I'm not going to show you the clip, so sorry if you're looking forward to that. But the funny part about this clip that I think I identify with is that Ricky Bobby, he says, as he's challenged by his wife, she says, "Ricky, sweetie, honey, Jesus is no longer a baby." She interrupted his prayer to say this. He's no longer a baby. He's a grown man. He's an adult. He's grown now. Ricky Bobby replies. They're stopping the prayer. Everyone's watching this volley back and forth. He says this, look. I like to pray to Christmas Jesus best. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus, teenage Jesus, bearded Jesus, or whoever you want. And then he continues to pray to sweet, tiny baby Jesus. And I know that this may put some of you off, but whether you realize it or not, you are Ricky Bobby. And I'll show you how. I am too. It's not just you. It's all of us. There are images, there are ideas that we have, again, that we gravitate toward. We really, really like the comfortable, kinder, simpler, gentler Jesus than the one we read about in Revelation. And the truth is, as we are reading Revelation and we see Jesus on his war horse, some of us are going, I really prefer the one on the flannograph. Right? I really want to go back. And some of you are like, what's a flannograph? Go talk to Miss Helen Karsh. She'll show you. We like the flannograph. And by the way, that picture, go back one more time, that picture of Jesus, this is interesting. You know, when I did a search about Jesus on his war horse, Jesus, Josh, can you go back one more? When I was trying to find Jesus on this war horse, this is like the scariest version I could get. And this does no justice. Remember, his eyes are ablaze. Remember, his robe is dipped in blood. There's some scary stuff going on here. And even artists today don't want to capture the picture that we had in Revelation 14. But do you know what you can find a plethora of on the internet? All kinds of pictures of Jesus on the flannograph. All kinds of Jesus as the good shepherd, being gentle, being loving, being forgiving, just smiling with his hand reached out. It's easy to find those, but what's hard is to find the ones that are similar to the ones that we have in Revelation. The Lord is my shepherd. I went back, so I told you I went through our hymnal, and then I saw them reference in this passage the Song of Moses. You saw that in there, the Song of Moses? Write this one down if you're taking notes, so you do have some homework if you want to look this up. It's Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I dare you to try and sing this song. Because what you're going to do, just like the songs that I tried to sing to you, you're going to find, even in that song, there are some things in there that you're going to wrestle with. There are some things you're going to find very, very difficult. Not done yet. I thought it would be safe to go to the book of Psalms. I thought it would be safe. So I went to the book of Psalms and I was trying to get some perspective. Again, trying to understand how they can celebrate what we are repulsed by. And so I went to the book of Psalms, the book of songs, and I was reading David's big library of songs. And you know what I found? I found a bunch of songs that we could sing. And I found a bunch of songs that I think we'd struggle with. And if you want one, again, Psalm 21. We're not going to read them, but Psalm 21, start in verse 8. And I think you'll be surprised. And here's the point. I read these, whether it's the Song of Moses or David's Psalms, or I look at what John, the Apostle John, calls great and marvelous, or what these saints in heaven call great and marvelous, I finally arrived at the answer. I came to the appropriate conclusion, and it's this. The saints of God are comfortable embracing all of who God is, not just the parts of him we find comfortable. So in other words, the parts that we find unattractive, unappealing, uncomfortable, even these, they are so good with it, they incorporate it into their songs. Do you know what our songs are about? Comfort. And do you know what is not in our songs? Discomfort. We have created, even here in America, a place of comfort, to the point that even from the pulpit, we've come to expect that, to require that, even to leave, to be at peace, to be happy, to feel good. And sometimes, maybe, possibly, we should not. The reasons we struggle to celebrate with John, the saints, with David, with Moses, is because there are parts of God, if we're honest, there are parts of God I have yet to acknowledge and embrace. And I know that I would rather have a happier and simpler and more childlike view. But what I hear Jesus calling me to, calling you to, calling us to, is a more complete picture than what we learn in kids' church. And so we kind of have this pickle. We're kind of in a place here where of tension, because after you've read these things about Jesus in Revelation, you kind of got a problem with that Pandora box thing, because now you've seen a bigger side of God that will no longer fit in the little bitty box that we've made for him. And so we're kind of put at a place where you have to ask. So now that being the case, and we're confronted with that reality, with that conflict, the big question we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to embrace it? Are we willing to embrace all that God is, not just the pieces of Him that make us comfortable? As I was trying to wrap this up in my own mind and come to some place where it grounded me and tethered me, I was drawn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 through 12. And you should write this one down. It's good to go back to. I don't care how old you are. As the Apostle Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about a whole nother issue, heavy stuff, he was trying to spur them on to growth. And here's what he said. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. And I love verse 12. Now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then, that is when Christ comes, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So if I understand this correctly, what I draw from this, whether it's Corinthians or Revelations, or if it's the book of James that we study next, the challenge is this: a lot of our childhood notions, they're wonderful. We don't need to throw those away, but those aren't meant to be our stay. They were meant to be a foundation from which we build upon. And so, you know, there's a temptation here. We could just close Revelation and be done and say, you know what, I'm going back to the flannograph. I'm going to go back to the simpler, gentler, kinder, compassionate, happy Jesus. We could. And I don't think Jesus isn't any of those things. But there's a whole lot more to Jesus. There's a whole lot more to Jesus than not only this world wants to embrace, but listen, church, even us are wanting to embrace. But what is he calling us to? And I'll speak to this temptation. I want you to think about this. Suppose we do. Suppose we lean lopsided like we are in the building right now. Look, have you guys noticed? Like, we're like way full over here and we're going to tip over. You know, we could lean way over and just focus on all the things that make us feel good and comfy. But let me ask you a question. When he comes back, when he returns, which version will we get? Are we going to get the one that we prefer or the one that he revealed himself to be? Why not go ahead and embrace who he is instead of lying to ourselves? John chapter 10, verse 14. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Church, do you know him? All of him, and not just the pieces that make you feel comfortable. He said in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. You can't both obey Jesus and ignore the revelation that he gave us. You can't follow where he leads and choose to ignore the letter he wrote for you. You can't not follow someone if you won't first let them lead. So the question that we are left with is, where is God leading us? Where is God leading you? What is he trying to show us in this book? And as he shows us, as his people, as his sheep, are we willing to receive it? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we live in a country where we are free to assemble. And Lord, forgive us for having the wrong perspective, for seeing you differently than you actually are. Lord, as we look at your word, as difficult as it is, help us to embrace you as you are, not as we would have you be. Forgive us for our shortcomings, Lord. Inspire us, move us, motivate us. Give us the courage that we can walk into your light and know you as you are. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Every week we offer an invitation for those who feel icky. By the way, icky is called conviction. That's what that is. And if the Lord is leading you, and you're at that place and you understand who he is, you believe him to be the Son of God, Lord and Savior, and it's your desire to repent of your sins and to acknowledge his 17-inch plate, would you come and obey him in Christian baptism, that you too may be a part, a sheep of his fold? If that's your desire this morning, would you all please stand, and if that's your desire, would you come as we sing? You're sitting down, so is it round two? Do I preach some more? No. It was Maggie, wasn't it? It was Maggie. Hey, perspective matters. And so if you're struggling, whether it's in life, in this book, or whatever circumstance, don't focus on the tire. Focus on the journey. And in particular, focus on Christ, our shepherd, our leader, the one who calls us and beckons us to something greater. I love you, church, and we'll see you next week.
John Scalinas totaled 1,190 victories while coaching baseball. While at Cali Paloma, he won national championships in 76, 80, and 83, along with six California Collegiate Athletic Association championships, and was named Division II coach three times. While those stats are pretty incredible, it's a speech at age 78 in 1996 that truly showed the type of man that he was. He walked up on stage with a full home plate draped around his neck. 25 minutes into a speech, he finally gave in to those attending, wondering why in the heck he had a home plate draped around his neck. He said, "Some of the most important life lessons can be learned from this home plate." He continued, "Other than Johnny D., can anybody tell me how wide home plate is?" 17 inches. Johnny's got it. I know he does. So he went on. He says, "How wide is the baseball plate in Babe Ruth?" 17 inches. "How wide is it in college?" 17 inches. "How wide is it in the big leagues?" 17 inches, he confirmed, his voice bellowing off the walls. "And what do they do to pitchers in the majors when they can't throw the ball over 17 inches? They send them packing home. What they don't do, they don't say, 'Ah, Jimmy, you can't hit 17-inch target, so we'll make that pitch, we'll make that home plate 18 inches. Or you can't hit 18 inches, let's make it 20. Let's make it 23. Ah, heck, we'll make it 25 inches. John says, "Coaches, what do we do to our best players that show up late to practice when we have our team rules forbid facial hair, they show up late, the guy shows up unshaven, he gets caught drinking, do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate?" He chuckles. He then takes home plate, turns it towards himself using a Sharpie and begins to draw something. He turns it towards the crowd, pointing up is a house revealed, complete with freshly drawn door and two windows. "This is the problem in our homes today, with our marriages, with the way that we parent our kids, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids, and there is no consequence for failing to meet the standards. We widen the plate." Then to the point of the house, he added an American flag. "This is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to be successful and to educate and discipline our young people. We are allowing others to widen our home plate. And where is it getting us?" He then replaced that flag with a cross. "And do we have the same problem in the churches today? Are churches widening the plate for their congregation and the people to make everyone feel better? Does it say anywhere in the Bible that God has an ever-moving home plate for us? Or does he tell us everlasting life is within those 17 inches of giving our lives to him, being obedient, and repenting of our sins as we come to his table. Coach concluded, "Hopefully you will remember one thing from this old ball coach today. It is this: if we fail to hold ourselves accountable to a higher standard, a standard in which we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses, our children to the same standards, if we are unwilling to and unable to provide a consequence when we do not meet those standards, and if our schools, churches, and government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there is but one thing to look forward to." As he took that home plate, he turned it around to the dark black side, and he said, "Dark days ahead." Let us pray. Lord, we come to you today knowing how wide your home plate is. As we partake the bread that resembles your body and the juice that resembles your blood, we ask for grace and forgiveness for being outside those 17 inches. Be with us today and throughout the week as we do your will. Amen. You may take the bread and the juice now.